provides translation into her language. So I'm going to send that around, and you can sign your name, say a word of encouragement or whatever, and that'll be sent to her. So I'm going to send that around at this time. So my question is, this evening, what hope is there for those who suffer for their faith? What hope is there for them? You know, if you look at the world, maybe the world would say, well, these individuals are caught up in a religious conflict in some place, and, you know, we pity them, we sorrow for them, we hope that things will get better for their lives. We support Amnesty International, whatever. But when it comes to, you know, all you have to do is deny Christ, or you have to compromise your faith in some way, well, why don't you just do that? What's the big deal? You know, if they say deny Christ and follow the religion of the culture, or follow the thinking and the ideology of the culture, just do it. Well, what's the big deal? You know, don't be so extreme about it, and just compromise and tone down your faith in Christ. Well, of course we know that's not the case, and we can't do that. We cannot deny the one who bought us. We know better. But what hope is there for them from God's word, from the truths of God's word? The hope that we have in God, in Christ, is their hope as well. That's important. An important thing to remember, that the things that we cling to are the things that they would as well. The things that encourage us would encourage them as well. So we can be encouraged when they're encouraged in their faith. Tonight I'd like to just talk about a message of encouragement for us and a message of encouragement for those that suffer for their faith. Romans chapter 8. We're looking at a passage here that talks about the great hope that we have. We here, and we as a body of Christ around the world, no matter where we are and how much we suffer for Christ. Romans 8, verse 31 says this. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we look at this passage, we often look at it in the spiritual dimension. We think of the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, who accuses us before God. And that's true. It's true in that aspect. And we know that the physical things that happen around this world, whether it be the falling and rising of governments and powers, or wars and rumors of war, all those things have a spiritual dimension. Things are going on behind the scenes that we're not aware of. So it's true. Those things are in this passage. But I want us to think about the physical spectrum at this time. What would it be like if Paul was writing to a group of Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, and he was saying, what's the answer? What's the response that you should have to all these things that are happening to you? What's the response for those who are opposing you? What's the response for those who are charging you? What's the response for those who are convicting you and condemning you? What's the response for those who are separating you from God's love, or from your loved ones, and seemingly from God's love? And he points us back to the cross. In every case, he points us back to the one who died on the cross. And so that's the message that we have this evening, for us and for those who suffer for their faith. You know, believers were and they're still facing tremendous pressures, tremendous trials. We just saw one in the video. She doesn't look like a terrorist to you. She's just simply accused of teaching children Christianity, and she's been put in jail. A wife and a mother, separated from her loved ones. I wonder if she's wondering and thinking in her heart, why is this happening to me? And what's Paul's response in this? We see a series of rhetorical questions that Paul is giving, seven of them actually. And in each of them, he's pointing us back to the cross, to the one who died on the cross. And it's interesting that in the main questions he's asking, he's talking about, he's personifying it. He's saying in verse 31, who can be against us? In verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In verse 34, who is he who condemns? In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's personifying it, whether it be the enemy of our souls, the devil, or whether it be men and women who oppose us in the gospel. What is the response? We bring us back to the cross. It's all of Christ. I'd like us to look at this passage in three points, simply three points, verses 31 to 32. It's called, the point I have is, who is contrary to us? Who is contrary to us? These are all, the key word, by the way, is C. Starts with C. Verses 33 to 34, who can challenge us? Who can challenge us? And then 35 to the end of the chapter is, who can come between us? Or who can disconnect us from the love of God and the love of Christ? who is contrary against us? Who can challenge us? And who can come between us and the love of God and the love of Christ? Now, Paul here starts off in verse 31 by asking, what can we say to all these things? Now, we're not going to look at what has been said. What is he referring to? He's referring to all the wonderful truths that he's been expounding on for the first eight chapters. Or maybe even he's in his mind, maybe he's thinking more close proximity, maybe just chapter 8 itself. He's talking about the wonderful truths of justification by faith, sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and the great hope that we have of eternal life. And what can we say to these things? What can we ground ourselves in? What can we say? He responds by, he answers his own question by answering with a question. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a very profound statement, because we know that we at one time are enemies of God. In our natural estate, before coming to Christ, we're enemies of God. We're separated from God. We're enemies of God in our mind by our wicked works. God was against us. Against us. We were his enemies. And yet now Paul is stating emphatically, God is for us now. He's on our side. He's with us. He's no longer against us. He is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Is anyone greater than God? Even the greatest of all creations of God, Satan himself, can he, if God is for us, even if Satan himself is against us, what matter is it? God is for us. And Christians who suffer for their faith, if they have people that are opposing them and contrary to them, the response of Paul is, God is for us. God is for us. God is for us in this situation. Maybe Paul was thinking back to the Old Testament, and we read in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. God will complete the work that he's begun, as it says in Philippians 1:6. How do we know that God is for us? We see Paul responds in verse 32, God has not spared his own son, but he's delivered him up for us all. He has not spared his own son. You know, I think at any time coming and leading to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, I think the whole thing could have ended. I think God could have spared his son and said, enough is enough. Enough of the mockings and the blasphemings. Enough is enough. And he could have shut the whole thing down and we would have all been condemned. But God didn't do that. He did not spare his own son. You know, we're looking at the life of Abraham in our Wednesday night studies. And something we're going to be looking at in a few weeks is a very pivotal event in his life where he was called upon to offer up his son, Isaac. And you know what? He did not spare his son either. He was willing to deliver him up to God to be sacrificed. He didn't spare. He went early in the morning, and he went to sacrifice his son. Now, we know that God intervened and that he didn't have to go that far, but he was willing, wasn't he? He was willing to sacrifice his son, knowing that God, and believing and knowing that God would raise him from the dead. But in contrast to Abraham, God himself didn't have a substitute other than his son. He spared not his son. He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. And my question is, if God has given to us his son, what more could he give? What more could he give? He's really opened the floodgates and all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. In fact, Paul talks about all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter talks about things that pertain to life and godliness, and also the exceeding great and the precious promises of God. If God has given to us the greatest thing which he has, his beloved Son, shall he not also give us freely all things? So we know that God is for us because he has given to us his Son. Who is contrary to us? Paul would argue, and his response would be the cross, the Christ who died for our sins, the Father who gave him up willingly for us all. And then in verse 33 and 34, we see who can challenge us. And Paul is talking here about bringing a charge against God's elect. And in much of the book of Romans, Paul is talking about a legal context. He's talking about a legal context. Bringing an accusation in a court of law against God's elect. Who shall be able to do that? When God has justified us, God has declared us to be righteous, who can bring a charge against us? Now, again, in the spiritual realm, we have one who charges us. We have the accuser of the brethren. It says in Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, we have one who accuses us both day and night. It's quite a thing to think about. Many times we deserve it, don't we? We deserve it to have the charge brought before us because of our sinfulness, because we disobey God. And yet we also know the promises there that all the charges being against us, they're invalidated because there we are in Christ. We've been justified by faith. And we'll see in the next verse that we have one who's interceding for us. He's our advocate. When the accuser of the brethren comes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who can bring a charge against us? Now, Christians today are being charged. They're being accused. They're being accused of Western spies, of a white man's foreign religion, of denying your ancestors' religion and your culture. You know, they're being accused of being child molesters, or committing fraud or extortion or things like that, simply to get them out of the scene, get them out of the picture, so that their reputation would be ruined, so that they wouldn't be involved in the ministry that they have, so that they would be snuffed out, so to speak. So our brothers and sisters in Christ are being accused, brought before judges and magistrates, or even lynch mobs and local elders, accused of things which they're not guilty of, or maybe they are. They're guilty of being Christians. They're guilty as charged of living their lives for Christ. And so we see here the response of Paul to this question, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Because it's God who justifies. You know, one day, the mockery that Christians had to face in situations like this, where people would mock them and say, where's your God now? As they would harass them and beat them and throw them into jail and execute them. Where's your God now? Mocking. We know that one day justice shall come. Our Lord Jesus Christ shall come and bring forth justice. And we know on that day, every knee shall bow, including the mocker and the blasphemer, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall be guilty. And only those in Christ will be saved from the wrath of God. Christians are facing accusations, but we have one who has made us justified, declared righteous before a holy God. Verse 34, again, continues on the picture of the court of law. We have one who is charging, bringing an accusation, and then we have one who is condemning. It's a picture of being brought before a judge and being found guilty of this accusation. And there's a punishment that has to be put out. Condemnation. Our brothers and sisters have to face this kind of thing. Brought before charges and having to face the consequences. Whether it be in jail, being in jail, or tortured, or punished, fined, or killed. Those are the things that face our brothers and sisters. But the response of Paul is to who can condemn us? Again, it's the cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He points us to the one who died in verse 34, who died, and he was risen, and he was exalted, and he stands now at the right hand of God, making intercession for us all. So that low and humble Savior, he's been exalted to the right hand of his Father, to the highest place, that we look to him. He is the one who justifies. He is the one who, when men would condemn us and punish, we know one day that great and glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords shall bring forth justice. So who is contrary to us? Who can challenge us? And then latter part of the passage is, who can come between us? Who can come between us and the love of Christ, the love of God? Now, Paul asks the question in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on and he answers it in verse 39. I'm just going to say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing. Because of all the glorious standing and the promises of God that we've considered and that we haven't considered in the previous chapters, what is our standing? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Christians are being separated from their loved ones, temporarily or permanently. They're being separated from their fellowship of Christians, their community of Christians. They're being separated from those that they love. But who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. We see that in verse 35, Paul's listing some things that we may think in our own hearts, discouraging hearts, we might think that would separate us from the love of Christ. It may cause us to question the love of Christ in our lives. Listen to the list here. Tribulation, trouble, distress or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. Those are a wide range of experiences that Christians face, both here, tribulation, trouble, and other parts of the world where Christians are persecuted and found going to the sword. Now, Paul could speak from experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks from experience here what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul is talking here about from experience. These are things that he is living. He's experiencing these things. And yet he could say firsthand, the love of Christ cannot be separated to those that are in him. And he continues by saying in verse 36, he quotes an Old Testament psalm talking about the Israelites as that they were suffering under an enemy of God in a time when they weren't under rebellion. Often they were under rebellion and they were unfaithful and God judged them. But other periods of time that they were faithful and yet still they were being persecuted because of their faithfulness to God. And so they would be willing to lay down their lives for their faith in God. And Paul is bringing it forward here to the believer in Christ today, laying down their lives for the sake of the one who died for them. We have another beautiful C word in verse 37, conquer. More than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, we think about these terrible things that Paul is talking about here, and we would wonder, is it true the cross is sufficient? Is it true that Christ's work on the cross, is that sufficient? And Paul would sum it up by saying, yes, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Christ has raised us up. And no matter what happens in these things that we read, we're more than conquerors. And as John says in his epistle, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Even our faith has overcome the world. And the lesson also of being victorious in adversity. You know, the way of the cross, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross The victory that he obtained, the victory for our salvation, was through adversity. He had to suffer and to die for our sins. And so that's the pattern. That's the pattern of the cross. It's the victory through adversity. And that's the point he's talking about here. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the pattern of Christ. What does it mean to conquer? What does it mean to conquer? Is it to the strongest? Is it to the bravest? To the boldest? No, it isn't. What does it mean to be a conqueror? As it says in Zechariah 4:6, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" You know, the world may look at the Christian who's suffering as a loser, as someone to be looked down upon, to be mocked, and to be made fun of. But we know that, as I mentioned, one day all mocking shall stop, and all mouths shall be stopped, and we shall all bow before the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul, as he finishes up this passage, he's convinced. He's convinced. We've looked at more than conqueror, and now Paul's convinced. He's persuaded. He's persuaded. And it's interesting, the list here that he gives of the whole range of human experience and consciousness, we see that not even death or life. It's interesting, he says death before life. The human, extreme of human existence, neither death nor life, shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He talks about the angels and the principalities or powers, whether it be the angels which are on God's side, or the principalities and powers, the demons who are on the devil's side. Whether it be these two extremes, shall either one of them separate us from the love of God found in Jesus Christ? No. That's the response that Paul gives. He also continues by saying, "Nor things present, nor things to come." The extremes of time cannot separate us from the love of God, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says, neither height or depth. The psalmist says this, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you are there." It's the extreme of space. Can that separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? No. And then Paul finishes up by saying, if anything that I've missed, if there's anything in that whole range that I've given to you that maybe I've missed, he says this, "nor any other created thing." So that pretty well sums it up. And I can't think of anything that would be excluded in that list. He pretty well sums it all up. Any other created thing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. The love of God has been demonstrated for us. And as Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So what is Paul's response to the opposition, to anyone that opposes them, to those that challenge and bring accusations and condemn, bring condemnation, those that separate? The response is the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and his person, who he is, in his glorification, his standing at the right hand of the Father. So as we have been encouraged, I trust, let us pray as we go into prayer in a few moments. Let us pray for our suffering brothers and sisters, that they would know these things as well. Because I'm sure they're questioning, some, why is this happening and is God really with me in this situation? And we might pray that they would know that, yes, God is in this situation that they face. That they may have the encouragement that we have by considering what God has to say for us when we look to the Lord Jesus. Again, what is the response that we have to those that suffer for their faith? It's the cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, I'd like to just highlight a few individuals. They can switch me to, if I'm not there already, to a few individuals to pray for. Individuals that we prayed for in the past, and to give a bit of an update on where they're at now. And gives an opportunity to pray more intelligently for those that where they're at and what's going on in their lives. And that's an important thing that we need to do. We need to be in prayer for those that suffer for their faith. And that's why we're here this evening, is to be in prayer and to desire that God will give them encouragement and strength. If it comes up. Is up? Good. All right. Not anymore? Okay. So we need to be in prayer. And it's not just once a year. I mean, we spend this time once a year at least remembering those that suffer for their faith. But we need to be remembering them throughout the year and being informed and involved in their lives. I want to just bring up to speed on some of the individuals we've been praying for over the years. This individual here is a man who was imprisoned in Iran. This man has been in prison in Iran, and good news is that he actually was released. He was released early, and after spending 3 years in prison, he actually was released. So that's a wonderful answer to prayer that this man has been released, and we can rejoice in God that he can continue on his work in his testimony for Christ. Now, we also have been thinking about this lady here over the years. Again, we just give you a bit of context. She's been in prison in Pakistan since 2009. She's a wife and a mother. She's a laborer who got in a dispute with her Muslim co-workers, and she gave a testimony for Christ, and now she's been accused of blaspheming Muhammad, and she's been in prison for all these years simply because she stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was sentenced to death, actually. Now, even just this past July, her case went up all the way to the Supreme Court of Pakistan, and the judge stayed her death sentence, so she's no longer in death row, but she's still in jail, waiting for the trial to go back to the Supreme Court and whether or not she'll be free. One good news in the whole thing is that just last month, her lawyer visited her to see how she was doing physically, and the report came back that she was doing well physically. She was not sick. She was being treated well and with respect, but she's certainly missing her family and her loved ones. even if she is released, and we can pray that she will be. And they're hoping that the case will go to court in the new year. But even if she is found acquitted, not guilty, there's always the potential of her being lynched, of a mob coming and trying to kill her, so she needs to find a safe way out so we can be in prayer for her. We've been praying for this man here in Egypt, imprisoned, for his documenting the clashes between the Muslims against the Christians. He was sent to prison for a minor crime that typically carries a 6-month sentence. He should have been released a year ago, but he's still in prison. His lawyer thinks it's because he tried to change his religion on his identity cards, a government-issued identity card. And so because of that, he has a high profile, and people are, and the Muslims there, some of the Muslims there, they hate him, and they want to see him imprisoned. So this man needs our prayers that he may be encouraged in his faith and imprisoned, and he might be released. And then the lady we saw in the video, so we need to be in prayer for her, a wife and a mother. Her husband is a preacher, a missionary. He's in the work full time, and I can't imagine how difficult it must be for him to have to raise up his children without their mother, as he has mentioned in the video. So we can be in prayer for that. Now, we also see this time there's a couple of featured countries. Iraq and Syria has been in the news quite a bit the past couple of years with Islamic State and this extremist group that has taken over much of Syria and Iraq and causing great and terrible tribulation for Christians having to flee from their homes with just the shirt on their back and having to deal with so much persecution. And the Middle East is seeing an exodus of Christians. It's a terrible, terrible situation that's going on in these two countries. We have Russia involved, we have the United States involved, we have all these players involved, and in the middle of it all are Christians who are suffering because of it all. What can we pray for Iraq? We pray for the provision of their needs. Many Christians are in refugee camps, and they need basic things. So we can pray for the provision that they would have. We saw 2 weeks ago, Samaritan's Purse is even involved, giving need and aid to those Christians who've lost everything. We pray for also encouragement. The people of God and from Iraq and Syria would be encouraged, that they would be encouraged for that the situation that has come upon them, that the love of God is still with them. And also pray for revival. I read in a prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago that God is really working in this situation, in spite of all the difficulties and all the horrendous situation that people are in. We're seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing Muslims rejecting the terrible extremism in their religion and coming and seeing the love of Christ through Christians. And what a wonderful testimony that is, that God is working even though there's horrible things going on. So we can pray for Iraq and Syria, and also for North Korea. North Korea, every year, they rank countries who persecute Christians the worst, and North Korea is always number one. Since World War II, it's been domineered by basically some kind of almost a deity, the Kim family, the unholy trinity of the grandfather, the father, and now the son that is ruling this country in a grip of horrible oppression. And those few Christians that are there suffer tremendously, or they have to go underground, completely underground, to the point not even to sharing with their own children because of fear that their children may accidentally tell what's going on and unwittingly condemn their parents. It's a horrible situation. What can we do? What can we pray for? We can pray for those who have actually escaped from this country, those who have actually made their way out and found their way in contact with Christians, whether it be in China or South Korea or other areas around that country, praying that they would be able to find Christ and be discipled and even have a heart for their own people. We see people coming back into that terrible situation simply because of their love for their own people. We see also the need of encouragement, encouraging Christians, encouraging the work of the gospel, the creativity that Christians would have to try and get the gospel into this closed place through shortwave radio, through the internet, through balloon launches, actual balloons that are attached to them with a package of information, guided by GPS. It's really an amazing thing that this would happen. People have a heart to reach out to the people of North Korea. Pray for encouragement for this to continue in this closed country, and also pray for rescue. Pray that people who are lost in this terrible oppressed government, they've been brainwashed, that they would be rescued from the darkness that is oppressing them for so many years. Pray that there would be a real open door, that within our lifetime we would see the fall of this terrible, terrible country, this terrible dictatorship, and that God would flood this place with his love. It's interesting to note that this was the place of a great revival 100 years ago. This was the place of a great revival of God's people 100 years ago. It was called the Jerusalem of the East, that the revival was so strong. And look at it 100 years from now, or 100 years later, under oppressment of such a horrible, terrible dictatorship. These are things to be praying for. So, I trust that we've been encouraged in our own hearts of our position in Christ. And we pray that we'd be an encouragement knowing that the same truths that we hold to can encourage our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith. And I'd like to just encourage you, I've mentioned before about the newsletter, Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. If you'd like to sign up for the newsletter and receive information about how you can be more informed and in your prayers for the persecuted church, come see me. At this time, I'm just going to close the meeting. And I would encourage people to come, to stay behind, and we're going to have a word of time in prayer for the persecuted church. And so at this time, I'm going to pray, and the meeting will be closed, and we'll have a prayer time in a few minutes. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the great truths that we've learned from the book of Romans, and how we have the great hope that is in Christ. The response of all the tribulations and trials of this world is the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the same encouragement that we have because of these words can be an encouragement to those who suffer the most for their faith, whether it be even laying down their lives. We know that nothing shall separate them from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray for individuals we've thought of this evening. We pray for Iraq and Syria. We pray for North Korea. We pray, Father, for these places, that the light of Christ may bring forth and overcome the darkness in all these places. Bless us, we pray, and give us grace as we travel home, and bring us back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.